Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. That's where the text is we're going to be looking at today. My name is Ben Davidson, and I'm a member here at Bethany and serve as a full-time elder. They call me an associate pastor, which I think is the generalized term for a guy who does things, but we're not sure what. That's kind of my role around here. I know this because I hear a lot of, hey, Ben, thanks for what you do behind the scenes, which I think translates to, we're not sure what you do behind the scenes, but there's somebody back there doing something. And so thanks for doing that. But I'm up here because our teaching pastor and his wife are on a trip together to celebrate their 25th wedding anniversary. So I'm glad they're getting that time together. And I mention this because today's passage, just to be honest with you, might be a little tough to swallow. Okay, we're going to be heading into some tough theological waters a little bit this morning. And so oftentimes when questions arise from the sermon, no matter who's preaching, it's our senior pastor who gets all the questions about that. So let me encourage you this time, if you have questions about the sermon, please send them to our intern, Jake Valenzik, Jake at Bethany Community Church. Where's Jake? There's Jake. You good? Okay. He's starting to sweat, I can tell. No, I'm just kidding. I would love to field any questions or concerns about today's sermon. You can reach me at ben@bethanycommunitychurch.org. That's not a fake email address that gets sent to Jake, I promise. It'd be my pleasure to receive those, and I think it would be the pleasure of the Bennetts probably to not receive those since they're on vacation together. But really, any elder or even Jake would be glad to receive your questions on the teaching or theology here at Bethany. So speaking of our staff, Jake mentioned a lot of things going on in April, and you know, after that annual meeting on April 27th, we'll have a chance to celebrate our Diane Guerin, and she's going to hate that I'm saying this right now, but she is retiring at the end of this fiscal year, and we are just going to miss her so much in our office. And so there's Diane back there. She's grinding her teeth, I'm sure, right now at me. But at that annual meeting on April 27th, right directly afterwards at 7 o'clock, we're going to celebrate Diane with an open house. And you can bring a card, maybe with some words in there of just how she's impacted your life. And so we're very grateful for Diane and for her years of service. You can pray for our staff because you cannot replace a person like Diane with that many years of experience and care that she has shown here at Bethany Community. Then also she was at Bethany Baptist, our mother church, before we planted Bethany Community. So please mark your calendars for that. And so speaking of that annual meeting, Jake mentioned this as well, that in order for that meeting to be just about an hour so that we can celebrate Diane, we've created lots of opportunities for questions outside of that meeting. Not that you can't ask questions at that meeting, of course you can. But we do have those Q&A meetings that Jake mentioned. You can always grab an elder or leader to ask them further questions on your own as well. We'd be happy to receive those questions. And as Jake mentioned, our hope is to get a document to the Welcome Center next Sunday that has the budget in there, but also kind of a little bit of information about each of the initiatives that are going to be voted on or be discussed at that annual meeting. So you can be looking for that. Okay. So that's I want to mention those few things. Now, before we read the text, let me start with an illustration here to get us thinking about the topic at hand. Let's say that Warren Buffett, one of the richest men in the world, has decided to award you a free gift of 1% of his net worth. Since his net worth is $163 billion, that means you get $1,630 million. Not bad, right? You don't have to do anything to earn it. He just wants to give it to you. But it gets better. Mr. Buffett would like for you to help him pass out the 1% to others. So he gives you an address of someone in a neighboring town. You knock on the door of that address and you say, hey, you don't know me, but I have a message for you that you are not going to believe. You have been gifted 1% of Warren Buffett's money, and the man looks at you, first with a look of disbelief, right? What, this is a joke, right? And you say, nope, I know. I felt the same way. This is real. And the man's look of disbelief slowly turns into a look of astonishment and then into a look of joy. He wants to receive the gift. So he reaches out his arms to hug you. You hug him back saying, "I know, right? I received the 1% also. Isn't this incredible?" And he runs into his house and tells his wife, and she comes out and hugs you, and the kids are pulling on your jacket and hugging your knees, and it's just an amazing moment. Though you're not the giver of the 1%, what a joy to be a part of it. Warren Buffett chose the recipient, but you got to deliver the news. So now it's 5 years later. You've invested a lot of this money. You're now worth more than the original 1% that you were given. You've paid off your mortgage and the mortgage of some of your family members. You've gone about life, and time passes. Trials happen. You're still rich, but you've experienced some tribulations. And 5 years later, someone comes up to you and says, hey, aren't you that person that got like a gajillion dollars from Warren Buffett? Aren't you that guy?" You say, yeah, that was me. It was an amazing day. Even though that your net worth is well over $2 million, you say, yeah, that's me. This illustration might tell us three things here. First, is it not a good illustration of the believer in Christ and their response of receiving the free gift of salvation? That God allows us to believe that Jesus is enough to pay for my debt of sin. The believer is overwhelmed by the fact that God chose him to be his son. It's the first thing it illustrates. Maybe the second thing it illustrates is this. Maybe it's a good illustration also about our role in sharing the good news of Jesus with another person and seeing that person respond in faith and repentance to the free gift of salvation. What a joy. What a privilege to be the messenger, right? But maybe the third thing that it illustrates is over time, we can tend to lose the wonder. We get familiar with the riches we've received, and we understand more and more intellectually about the blessings in Christ, and we say, yep, they're pretty cool, they're pretty great. But maybe we start to say that the Christian life, this kind of seems like it might be a little bit stale. You know, the wonder and joy of our salvation can sometimes get lost as we experience trial or hard times. We can kind of experience a little bit of gospel amnesia. When we lose the wonder of what God has done for us and focus on self, our lives, our experiences, we begin to think that you know, God's great, but not that great. I mean, life's pretty hard. He's not meeting all the needs that I wish he would. I'm not really sure I could tell you what God's done for me lately. Might come to our minds. But let's agree on this, okay? And this is the big idea where I hope to lift ourselves out of this illustration here. When it comes to our salvation in Christ and living the Christian life, God is ultimate and I'm not. When it comes to our salvation in Christ and living the Christian life, God is ultimate and I'm not. God is the one who orchestrates salvation, which calls me to be in awe of who he is and the wondrous mystery of the process. So today, we'll be looking at Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6. It's part of an incredibly long run-on sentence here. In the Greek, it's one sentence, verses 3 through 14. And we'll read that whole portion here in a minute. But before we do, just to give you a little background here, Ephesus was a wealthy port city in a Roman-controlled area. Paul probably wrote his letter to the Ephesians while under house arrest in Rome, according to Acts 28. So he was likely in jail, and all his missionary journeys were over, and this letter was likely a circular letter that was read in the region of Ephesus. It was sent along with the letter of Colossians with Tychicus to be delivered to that area. It doesn't seem like the book of Ephesians, if you've read it before, like it's addressing any one certain issue that was going on in the region. Sometimes Paul writes to address specific issues, but here it just seems more of a generalized letter focusing the first three chapters on the gospel and the kind of theology behind the gospel. We'll see that today. And then the last three chapters on how to live out that gospel. So there's a chance here that maybe even then the people in this region, the believers in this region, were struggling with the same gospel amnesia like we do today. So because these verses are one full sentence in the Greek, we'll read the entire sentence and come back and focus on verses 3 through 6. Let me just show you really quick. I think this will come up on the screen, just how these verses kind of break down here, so you can look for this as we read. Verses 3 through 6 on our past election. You'll see the word chosen and predestination in that section there. In verse 7 through 10, you'll see a focus on our present redemption. You'll see the word redemption, I believe, in verse 7 there. And the last portion, our future inheritance. In verse 11, you'll see the word inheritance to introduce that section. So we'll leave that on the screen while I read in case you need help remembering that breakdown there. But would you stand with me? It's often our custom here to stand as we read God's word. Again, starting in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, I'll be reading all the way to verse 14 in the English Standard Version of the Bible. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. You may be seated. Let me take a moment here and pray as we study God's word together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be before your word and grateful to be ultimately before you, the great God that this word points to. And so we don't come to worship your word, we come to worship you and to sit at your feet and to learn from you in this letter that you've written to us through your servant Paul to the Ephesians. We know that you can change our hearts and change our thinking if we surrender to you and ask your spirit to do so. And so I pray that would happen in this room, that as a result of looking at this passage, we wouldn't just think, boy, that was a good passage of scripture and move on quickly, but that we would let it drill down deeply into our souls and change us from within. Or would you bring about changed lives as a result of your word today? And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's revisit our message big idea and see if our passage, if the message big idea does kind of summarize the first part of our passage today. It's this: when it comes to our salvation in Christ and living the Christian life, God is ultimate, and I'm not. So let's get to our first principle in the passage here. Our first principle is this: through Christ, the great God blesses his people. And this is just going to be based on verse 3 here. Through Christ, the great God blesses his people. Let me reread verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, have you ever spent a lot of time on something and you tend to kind of overthink it a little bit? That might be true of me in this passage over the last few weeks. And noticing a lot of words that start with the letter B in verse 3. Do you notice that? Look back at verse 3. See a lot of words that I'm trying to justify what I'm about to say to you, okay? A lot of words that start with the letter B. Do you notice that? Okay. So I think another way to word our first principle here, through Christ, the great God blesses his people, is this: the blessed blesser blesses the blessed with blessings. So that's going to be a little bit of our outline for our first principle here. Let's look at the blessed blesser, who blesses the blessed with blessings. So the blessed blesser here: blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is God referred here as blessed. The Greek word used here for blessed is eulogio. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, but if you say any Greek word confidently, people will think you are saying it right. So I'll just say eulogio, where we get the word eulogy from, right? That word is familiar to you. So the word means a message of praise and commendation. So like at a funeral where we hear eulogies there, we speak of the accomplishments of the deceased, remember stories of the greatness of their life. And so in that sense, we're calling the deceased blessed there. So here, this is a declaration of God's goodness, of how blessed we are to have him as our God. That is what he is. He is good. There is nothing better than him. He is the highest definition of good. So ponder someone in your mind right now that you think has done lots and lots of good things. Nope, not as good, okay? Think of the kindest act you've ever been shown in your life. Nope, not as good. God is the essence of good. He is supremely good. His very nature is good. No person can compare. Nothing can compare. Psalm 34:8a attests to this. It says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is what? Good," right? He is good. Which leads us that this blessed blesser, next he says, I said that he blesses the blessed. He blesses the blessed. So this blessed, all good God, then blesses the blessed. He is the source of all blessings. Our passage says that he has blessed us in Christ. Us meaning believers in Jesus. He has blessed us in Christ. Psalm 119:68 says, "You are good and do good." So his essence is good and his actions are good. James 1:17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights." As one commentator wrote, "Goodness can only come from God because there is no source of goodness outside of God." So we receive these blessings. Paul's addressing believers in and around Ephesus, and we believers today can be grouped in with these people. All those who have placed their faith in Christ alone are the recipients of these blessings from God. Look back at verse 1 in Ephesians chapter 1, if you still have your finger in there. You know, believers are called saints. They're called faithful. They are given that blessing to be identified as saints and faithful. We are blessed recipients of these blessings. And we are blessed because we are in Christ, meaning Christ is the agent of the blessing. Paul emphasizes here Christ as the mediator between God and man. So we bless and we praise and we glorify and we eulogize God when he shows his goodness and because he has shown his goodness to us through Christ. You know, this can't be done in reverse, right? He can't bless us because of our goodness. We have no goodness in us for which to be blessed. Yet God still bestows his goodness to us, a people who are undeserving rebels. There's a song we sing here often at Bethany called "All I Have is Christ." Let me read some of the lyrics to you. It says, "I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy and life has led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. And if you had not loved me first, I would refuse you still. But as I ran my hell-bound race, indifferent to the cost, you looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross. And I behold God's love displayed. You suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me. Now all I know is grace. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life." What great words to sing. We're talking about how he blesses the blessed. And let's talk about these blessings. Let's look at the end of verse 3 here. It says, "He blesses us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." So he blesses us with these blessings that are spiritual. What does this mean? These blessings have an origin in the Holy Spirit conveying them to us. Every spiritual blessing is not the kind of blessing, but the source of the blessing. Everything is spiritual. The the blessings of our salvation are all from God. Let me read some about some of these blessings from a resource by Elise Fitzpatrick called Who Do You Think You Are? And she goes about to write the blessings we have in Christ as we are uniquely crafted and therefore completely known by God from Psalm 139. We're chosen to be counted holy and blameless, she pulls from Ephesians 1 here. We're unceasingly and unquenchably loved by God from Romans 8. We're born again to a living hope from 1 Peter 1. We are God's children from John 1. He has purchased you to be his son and daughter from 1 Corinthians 6. We're declared to be righteous so that he is completely at peace with us from Romans 5. We're no longer under the wrath of God from Romans 5 and 1 John 4. We are in Jesus' family from John 15. This resource goes on for pages and pages here. We could keep reading them, right? Of the spiritual blessings that we've been given in Christ. What a blessing to receive those. The fallout of these spiritual blessings go on to our everyday life. I was watching a sermon online, a recorded service, trying to get to the sermon, and the worship pastor was up there, and as he closed out the worship and song, he began to pray, and he said, Lord, be with us. Maybe a common prayer that we often hear in churches or in Bible studies, things like that. He said, Lord, be with us. Then he paused, and then he corrected himself. He said, or more accurately prayed, Lord, help us to acknowledge that you are with us. What was he doing? He was acknowledging the spiritual blessing that we have in Christ. And since this blessing's origin is spiritual and from God, we can trust it. He was acknowledging that we don't need to pray for God to be with us because he has already promised to be with us. That's one of the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. So sometimes we pray, Lord, give me more joy. Lord, give me more love. Give me more peace and patience and all those things. And I think God is up in heaven listening, going, yep, yep, giving you that, giving you that. Yep, got that. Yep, you got that too. Right? And we ask for more when he says, I've given it to you. I've given you all the spiritual blessings. 2 Peter 1:3 says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have them in Christ. So instead, maybe our prayers should be, Lord, help me to put off my own strength and lay a hold of the patience you have already granted me in Christ. Fill me with the Holy Spirit to live out the blessing of patience that you have already given me. And the hero of verse 3 is Christ, right? He is the agent of all of these spiritual blessings. And so we're thankful that we are in Christ. Okay, let's move to our second point here for today. Through Christ, the great God chose his people in order to glorify himself and to give his people the most joy. Through Christ, the great God chose his people in order to glorify himself and to give his people the most joy. And this is going to be from verses 4 through 6. Let me reread those verses for us. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Or another way to say the second principle is the blesser began before, so the biblical and blameless beloved can bless the blesser bountifully. All right, so stay with me, okay? I overthought this a little bit, but let's start with the first part of that. The blesser began before, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, the scripture says. So seeing God as choosing believers can be hard to comprehend. Might be hard to swallow even for some, especially since we as believers seem to have the ability to choose to receive this free gift of salvation at the same time. So this idea of being chosen is sometimes called election, is the word that you might hear. This word ties in with the word in verse 5, predestination. Okay, that we are predestined. Predestination or being predestined just means previously ordained or appointed to a position. And so, according to Ephesians 1, believers are chosen by God. They are previously appointed. Why don't you keep your finger in Ephesians 1. Turn to John 6, and let's see the words of Christ as it relates to this idea of being chosen by God, but also choosing God as our Savior. John 6, start in verse 35. Jesus said to them in verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So a sense of I'm placing my faith, I'm receiving, I'm making a decision to believe. Then look at verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. So chosen. And whoever comes to me, I will not cast out. I will never cast out. Skip to verse 44 in John 6. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So we see this tension here. How can both of these things be true? I'm chosen, but I'm also choosing. And I labored over the best way to explain these truths, and then a thought came to me. There has been good labor done on how to communicate these truths in our teaching statement of Bethany Community Church. If that's a new term to you, let me explain that. At Bethany Community Church, we have something called a statement of faith. And in that statement of faith is a truths from the scripture that we would say, if anyone wants to become a member of Bethany Community Church, these are the things that we'd say we believe, and we together will jointly say we believe these things in our statement of faith. And you can find that on our website. Just go to I'm New Here, What We Believe. Click on that. There's our statement of faith. Now, at the bottom on the website, when you get to that statement of faith, you'll have a link to our constitution and bylaws and to our teaching statement. That's a part of that constitution and bylaw document. And our teaching statement are the things that you will hear taught here at Bethany, but we don't ask for everyone to necessarily agree on those things. And so we wanted to develop this teaching statement. We did it many, many years ago so that there wasn't one Sunday school teaching one aspect of the second coming of Christ, let's say, and another Sunday school class teaching another interpretation of the second coming of Christ, and then factions are rising up and pitchforks and torches and everybody's fighting because what's really true. So we just say, here's what we're going to teach here. We're not saying you have to agree with it, but here's what we teach here. And so that's where you find a lot of language about election and predestination is in our teaching statement. So it's based on the scripture I've already read and other scriptures like Acts 13:48. It says, and when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And as many as were appointed to eternal life then believed. So let me read portions of this teaching statement. It's going to get a little bit long, so we're going to put it on the screen here for you. But if the font's too small, you can just listen. But again, you can find this on our website underneath the statement of faith and what we believe. So the first part of our teaching statement on salvation says this. We teach that God, in eternity past, elected to save his people. The situation in which we find ourselves apart from God is utterly hopeless. We are dead in our sin and at war with God. Our only hope is God's divine intervention. Before the foundation of the world, God elected or chose to graciously save some so that we would be holy and blameless before him. That might sound familiar. We were predestined to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. Again, might sound familiar. God's predestination and election are not based upon God's foreknowledge, his knowing what people would choose to do before they did it, but are based upon his sovereign choice and active intervention. This is not a doctrine that should cause us to feel either despair or arrogance. Instead, it should cause us to respond with worship as we consider God's grace in saving us. Another paragraph here says, we teach that we must respond to the gospel with repentance and conscious faith in Christ. Affirming the reality of election and predestination does not mean we deny man's responsibility to respond to the gospel. God calls each of us to repent of our sins and believe in Jesus Christ. Some have wondered if perhaps conscious faith in Jesus Christ is not necessarily for salvation. Such arguments fail to understand the watershed event in redemptive history, the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The times of ignorance spoken of by Paul to the Greeks in Athens in Acts 17 are no more. Now is the time where God declares to all men everywhere that there is one name under heaven by which we may be saved. Okay, the last paragraph. We teach that the ability to respond to the gospel is a gift of God. All of salvation is a gift from God, including the ability to receive the gift of salvation through faith. The entirety of our redemption from eternity past to eternity future is in the hands of our sovereign, powerful, and gracious God. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And you can see the references there in our teaching statement. So again, hard theological truths to reconcile here. And one pastor, I think, wisely said, we should believe both truths, that a believer is chosen and they choose Christ. We should believe both truths completely, leaving the harmonizing of them to God. Let me read that again. We should believe both truths completely, leaving the harmonizing of them to God. I remember one time someone said to me, Ben, are you a Calvinist? And I knew I had read Calvin and Hobbes, little stories about the kid and the tiger in the Sunday comics. Yeah, I've read those, yeah. Well, the things you're saying sound like you might be a Calvinist. And I literally had no idea what that meant. I said, well, I'm reading the Bible, like Ephesians 1 and these other passages that we've read and the teaching statement refers to, and that's what it says. It says the word chose and predestined. So you can call me whatever you want. I'm just going to keep reading my Bible. So the blesser began before. The blesser began before, so the biblical and blameless. It says that we should be holy and blameless before him. This is our standing before God. We've referred this a little bit already, but I'm going to continue on this vein because we are in Christ. We are called holy and blameless in our standing before God. Later in this letter in Ephesians 5:27, Paul writes that Christ will present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing that she might be holy and without blemish. We have been given the very nature of Christ, according to 1 Peter 1:19, that says we are like a lamb without blemish or spot. In Colossians, the sister book to Ephesians, Paul writes in chapter 2, verse 10, that we are complete. Now ponder that for a minute. You are holy and blameless. Go back to the chapter, earlier in the chapter, right? You're a saint. Your identity is faithful. You may not feel that way, but let me say this with all love and all confidence of Christ in you. Your feelings don't matter on the topic. Praise God. My feelings don't matter on the topic. John Piper once said, my feelings are not God. God is God. My feelings do not define truth. God's word defines truth. And aren't we thankful for that? Now, we still struggle living out holiness and living out that blamelessness, right? But that doesn't change the label. Our counseling ministry often uses this definition of faith, and it's this. Faith is believing the word of God and acting upon it out of a heart of worship for the glory of God, no matter how I feel or what I think, knowing that God promises a good result in his own time. Faith is believing the word of God and acting upon it out of a heart of worship for the glory of God, no matter how I feel or what I think, knowing that God promises a good result in his own time. My feelings don't matter in this. What I think doesn't matter. It's what God's word says. I can take out my iPhone and start calling it by another manufacturer's cell phone name, but doesn't stop being an iPhone. I can tape it to my wrist and start calling it an Apple Watch, but it doesn't stop being an iPhone, right? Despite our rebellious nature rearing its ugly head more often than I want to admit, God doesn't stop calling me holy. God doesn't stop calling me blameless. and we are beloved. We are beloved. Look back at the verses here. It says, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons and daughters, as through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. In love, he did this. So the believer's predestination was for our adoption and done in love. Later in Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, it says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Through this great love, we have been made sons and daughters. Now, many of you know that Bethany Community Church has a ministry dedicated to helping families with foster care, safe families hosting and adoption. It's called Open Hearts, Open Homes. And what a joy it is to see a child loved selflessly by a family and be adopted into that family. The child's, possibly their last name was different, possibly their biological background was different, but now in love, they are adopted into a family. They have the same legal standing, the same rights, the same last name, and on and on. Now, our adopting families could just say, now, yeah, you can stay with us and have our last name, but don't expect much more than that. But they don't say that, do they? God could have made us servants only. He could have made us acquaintances, maybe even close to friends. But instead, he made us sons, and he made us daughters. We not only have the blessings on sonship, but we have the very nature of Christ in us, so that, to continue with our B's, we can bless the blesser bountifully. Look at verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. God chose believers, meaning no person can glory in themselves. And one of the things I would say I struggle with a lot is when I see those who claim to be Christians participating in derogatory theological debates. Maybe you most often see those on social media. And you know, the mindset of, I can't believe you people don't believe what I believe. And this arrogance kind of comes to life. And this arrogance of I can't believe that you don't believe what I believe, or disbelief that someone doesn't agree with them on a certain social issue. And there is a particular theological debate over this passage of Scripture, this idea of chosen, predestination, election. Are people chosen to be part of God's family? Do people choose to be a part of God's family? And I think the key in this whole debate is humility. Humility before the Lord and his word. And I think that's what brings him glory, to the praise of his glorious grace, right? If you believe your interpretation of that word is right and the other interpretations are wrong, you are still called to humility and to glorify the Lord. In fact, if you believe God's church is chosen, it should be one of the most humbling truths that one encounters. So you should be humble because of the gospel. You should be humbled if you're chosen. And you should be humble because of the call of the Christian to be humble. There's three reasons there to be humble. And no room for arrogance here. So if we see ourselves, as the book of Ephesians teaches us to see ourselves, we would fall in deep dependence and humility before the Lord. There's no room in God's church for a person that believes the truths of Ephesians and continues on in blatant arrogance. And sometimes this arrogance is under the guise of, I'm a defender of the truth. Well, how on earth did you become a defender of the truth? By being a nothing. I was a nothing. I was a nobody. I was a dead man walking. But God, being rich in mercy, decided to bring me back from the dead to the praise of his glorious grace. So what is an application to the second principle here? Well, we preach the gospel to everyone, everywhere, every tribe, tongue, and nation. Just recently, we put a big stack of Bibles back by the Dutch Lane Cafe. There's always been some evangelism resources there, but we have some ESV Bibles for you to take to give away to your friends who have not yet placed their faith in Christ. We have Bibles there that are in Spanish for your friends who speak Spanish. We have some Bibles there in Arabic, potentially for your Muslim friend to receive a Bible. We have some Bibles that the translation is at a third grade level, maybe for those who are in an ESL program and trying to learn English. And if there's a language you need, we will get it to you for free so that we can tell every tribe, tongue, and nation about Jesus. John Piper, again, he says this: we preach the gospel indiscriminately to everybody. We say that to everybody. We don't try to figure out who the elect are and preach to them. That is the error of hyper-Calvinism historically. We offer Christ. We offer Christ and all that Christ is. We say, if you will have Christ, and I'm offering you Christ and all of his benefits. And then we pray for the people that their hearts would be open and the heart of stone would be taken out and the heart of a believing flesh would be put in. And we plead with them, be reconciled to God. And then God does the calling. God gives the faith. God overcomes the resistance. God takes out the heart of stone. It's our job to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ and offer them freely to everybody. Why? Because when it comes to our salvation in Christ and living the Christian life, God is ultimate and I'm not. This kind of love, this kind of calling invigorates the believer to share Christ with the world. Better than passing out 1% of Warren Buffett's fortune. God says to you and to me, do you want to help me give out the message that one's eternity can be changed forever? I'm not the originator of the message, but thanks be to God that he lets me be the deliverer of it. Let's pray that we'd be faithful deliverers of this message. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your word and how it points us to you. We're thankful for deliverance from sin, and we're thankful even for the hard passages of Scripture. We wrestle with them. We feel the tension, and yet we praise you because you are God and we're not. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand as we close in worship?
Here in the death of Christ, I live. This is the power of Christ in me, from life's first cry to final breath. Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
There'll be some folks able to pray with you if you're in need of prayer over here by the stage. It seemed appropriate to read Romans 11, 33 through 36 as our benediction today in light of the text that we studied. Let me read these words as our benediction prayer. Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. You're dismissed.